I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, if you would, please. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to return to the Gospel of Mark next week, but I have something to share that's just really, it's just taken me by surprise. Anybody here like to be taken by surprise? Yeah. The Lord took me by surprise on this trip. Before I left, I started reading a book, which I had just stumbled across in the library upstairs. We have a little reading library upstairs, and a donation that was made by one of our beloved church members, and she was downsizing, so she gave us her library, and it's up there, and it's there for you guys to use. You're allowed to go up there and find a book and take it and read it, and if you want to keep it, you're welcome to do that too. You can read it, you can bring it back, or you can read it and take it and pass it on to somebody else. But we've got that beautiful reading library up there. I can't endorse every book that's on the shelf because I don't know all the books that are on the shelf, and I don't know all the authors that are there, but I know there's a bunch of them there that are really, really good. So I encourage you to take a look at that at some point. But I was browsing through the library before I left, and I picked up this book written by E.W. Bullinger in 1893. And the book was called The Witness of the Stars. And I have a little bit of a budding interest in stargazing. Interesting, because we don't get to see the stars much in our little neck of the woods. Most of us are watching the stars on TV rather than watching them actually in the heavens out there. So, but I knew that I was heading out to South Africa. And there's one thing that's awesome about South African skies. Because they have an infrastructure that's not improving but getting a little bit worse because it hasn't been taken care of due to government corruption in that country, they have a power grid that they frequently switch off. They actually tell you in advance that they're going to do that. It's called load shedding, and they switch off certain portions of the grid in order to push the electricity to different parts of the country, and that's how they manage, hopefully, to meet the needs, the power supply and demand needs in the country. So various times, and unless you're actually watching on some sort of an application, you just don't know when it's going to happen. At various times, day or night, the power could just suddenly go off, and it'll be off for 3 or 4 hours, maybe 5, maybe 6, and then it'll come back on again at random times. And of course, that's very disconcerting, but it's rather interesting at nighttime when the lights all go out everywhere and you can look up and see nothing but the stars in the sky. And knowing that I was going to Africa and going to see the stars, I thought, well, let me try and see a couple of southern constellations, things that I wouldn't normally see in the northern hemisphere, and stuff that now that the summer's over, you know, and the beaches are empty again, you might be able to at night go out and stand on the beach and look, take a nice warm coat with you and look up at the northern hemisphere constellations, but I wanted to identify some of the southern ones. So I was reading this book, The Witness of the Stars, and the premise of the book was that God had written a language that is known across the earth for all ages, from the beginning of time until now. Not the Bible, but before he revealed himself through the scriptures, he revealed himself to all mankind in the stars. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God made the stars, and he made the moon, the sun, and everything in their cycles so that we could have an understanding of days and times and seasons. And I understand that that has morphed over the millennia, and some people have looked to the stars to try and interpret their future or to know things about themselves, which is problematic, of course. It became the basis of a lot of pagan religions, and God really frowned on those false religions, didn't he? Read the Old Testament, but you'll find that God really frowned on those false religions. But Psalm 19 gives us some words to this, and if you can hold your hands in Luke chapter 10, Psalm 19 gives us this admonition. It says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. The psalmist is saying that God is, the invisible God, has made himself visible in the work of his hands. And the work of his hands speak to us day and night in the canopy above us. In the daytime, the blue canopy is stretched and we cannot see beyond our atmosphere. We see the sun. You don't look at it for long because it'll hurt your eyes. You see clouds and you see things floating across the sky and you feel safe. You feel at home. You feel like you're covered. And then at nighttime, the sun goes away and it becomes dark. And you realize there's something else out there. There's something else beyond our canopy. When the blue canopy is no longer stretched over your head and you see into the distance, further away than you can even fathom. And your heart skips a beat. You look up and you see the sun is gone and the moon rises. Sometimes the moon is there for light and other times not. And the moon in its phases, as it spins and turns and catches the sun and points it back at us. But you look and you see constellations in the sky. And you can pick out some of them, maybe because you were taught these when you were a kid. You can see the Big Dipper, Ursa Major. Or maybe you can pick out the North Star, Polaris. Maybe you can take a look in the sky and see Orion, the most famous of them all. Maybe if your eyes are good and still good, you can pick out the Pleiades on a nice moonless night where there are no clouds and no moisture in the air and it's dry and you're standing out on the beach down at Sandy Neck looking out across the universe. And something inside of you yearns for more. Something inside of you looks up into that great vast expanse and says, what's out there? Doesn't it? And something inside of you makes you feel very, 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 very small. Maybe insignificant. God gave that vast expanse. We don't look at it anymore because the television's become far too entertaining. Be a good idea once in a while, my friends. This is just a freebie I'm going to toss out at you. Good thing once in a while to switch that TV off. Get outside with your nice cup of hot chocolate and nice warm woolies and stand out on your back porch and take a look at the sky. Find a night. Well, I had it in my mind I was going to go to Africa and go see the language that's poured out in the skies. I didn't know what I was going to find. It's really pretty amazing. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? A little bit of background here. Jesus has sent out his disciples to go and share the gospel in surrounding villages. Somebody posted something on Facebook last night. I think it's Mark Taylor, maybe. Mark, if you ever happen to catch this, I just want to say thumbs up for your post last night. It was really good. Mark said this. He said, we were not sent into the world to make converts. We can't actually do that. What we're sent into the world to do is just testify of his goodness. That's it. That's your responsibility, my friend. Just testify. This is my testimony from death to life. That's it. We are called upon by the Lord to testify of his goodness. Whether anybody believes us or not is up to them. Let that set you free from your feelings of disappointment and your inability to lead anybody to Christ. That's not your job. You cannot lead anybody to Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But you can testify and be used by God with your testimony. And by the way, a good testimony cannot be refuted. If it's your story, it's your story. This generation is all big about their truth. Well, you tell them some of your truth, would you? Get out there and you tell them some of your truth. Because you know what? If you believe in Jesus, your truth is the truth. <Mm-mm-mm>. Coffee is kicking in. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Wouldn't you just love to watch and see what it was that made them so convinced the demons were subject to his name? I mean, I wonder if they were out there like Ghostbusters, you know? Somebody was watching that on the flight home. They're actually watching Ghostbusters next to me. I was like, you're kidding, right? That's an old movie. That's not even fun. Anyway. I wonder what gave them the idea that the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. We don't have demon manifestation in our very tidy little New England world, do we? No demons here, right? Never seen a demon. Have you guys hit Halloween maybe? A week ago. Ooh, last weekend. Halloween. Maybe you saw some demons come to your door asking for candy. We don't see demons much, do we? Or do we? Maybe demons manifest in a different way. I think demons work in different ways because they're pretty smart like that. They like to stay hidden. They like to take advantage. And I think in our world, the way that they do that is through our mind. I think they fashion ideas and thoughts that we latch onto. They send them to us in various forms. Some of it comes shockingly through your television. Oh, there's that TV again. Oh, here we go. I'm on a bash. We just bought a new TV for the youth group. It's upstairs in the room. You can go and celebrate that. But back to the TV bashing. I think sometimes what happens is they masquerade as angels of light. They come in with an idea that gets lodged in your heart and it begins to shift and change the way you think. And it makes you believe less in God and believe more in yourself. Or maybe it makes you believe less in God and believe less in yourself as well. Ultimately, the demonic has one agenda, and that is to strip the glory from God and take it for themselves. Satan's ultimate design is that he ought to be seated on the highest throne. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. But it hasn't stopped him from doing what he's still trying to do. He's still trying to take that crown. Even when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, what was Satan trying to do? Get him to worship him. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you everything you want. And I think this is the way the demonic still works in our lives today. I think the demonic offers us promises of something that we desire. Our hearts have a desire, and the demons love it. And they go after it. And they try to get us to get our desire through some illegitimate means. Not all desire is evil, but the pursuit of those desires can be. If it is done in an evil way, then even a good desire can become an evil thing. Jesus will one day rule all the kingdoms of the world with a rod of iron. His Father will give him every kingdom, every nation, every tribe and tongue will bow before him and confess him as Lord. We know this to be true. But when Satan tempted Jesus, he offered it to him now. He said, bow your knee now, and I'll give it to you now. What's the rub? The rub is he gave him the promise of the same thing God had promised him, but he said, you take it this way instead of that way. And I think that's what the demonic is still doing. So in our generation, we have a tremendous, tremendous movement towards you taking love for yourself. One of the greatest ways in which our generation here in New England is absolutely, I think, permeated with demonic influence is in us pursuing love. The agenda of illegitimate love. And it's demonic. I'd like to say that it's like a sting. On a stinger. Now, we don't get scorpions here in New England unless they're in somebody's terrarium. And even then, whoever's got them is kind of weird, right? Sorry, no offense to the people who keep scorpions. But it is kind of, well, scorpions and spiders, if you're keeping them in your bedroom, that's kind of, I don't know, maybe we need to talk. I think the demons are kind of like scorpions in many ways. In fact, the book of Revelation speaks about, at the end of the age, about this pit, this bottomless pit being opened up. An angel that has fallen from heaven opens up this bottomless pit. The keys are given to him, and he opens it up, and out pour these millions and millions and millions of demonic creatures that torment the world. And they're like scorpions. They're like stinger, locusts with scorpion tails. It's a bizarre picture, and I don't have time to explain it to you, but it's kind of a scary thought. But I think if we take that as an allegorical reference to the way the demonic impacts our world, I think it's clear for us to see. If we start thinking about the way our world has shifted and changed, the philosophy of the world is no longer the philosophy of the world around us right here is no longer friendly to Christians. It's outgrown Christianity and Judeo-Christian ethic. It's ethics. It's grown into the celebration of the self. And along with that comes a complete shift and change in our moral value system So the things that were once precious to us are now considered to be evil because they prohibit people from expressing themselves or experiencing their own self-gratification. But when the values flip like that, it's hard to tell which side is up. We as believers still carry the same call from God to testify of God's goodness. And because it's gone out of vogue, because it's not popular anymore, it's become rather difficult for us to do that because it's expensive. It's expensive to tell people what you really believe, isn't it? It can cost you friends. It can cost you work. It can actually cost you your career. It could even cost you your life. But we are called. And I've got good news for you. Listen to what Jesus said. He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." I got good news for you. No matter how difficult it gets for you to declare the truth, the one whose truth you are declaring has already seen Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." It's quite a big promise, quite a bold promise that he makes. Kind of hard to tell that to some of our Coptic Christian believers who were beheaded on the beaches of Libya. It's hard to say, "You shall tread on serpents and scorpions and nothing shall harm you," to their widows, isn't it? I want you to hold on to this truth. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Hold on to that truth. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," Jesus says. It's going to happen again. He's going to be imprisoned, and then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And all of that unrighteousness is going to be unraveled. And Jesus is going to repay and restore and recompense. And as ruler who rules with justice, he is going to mete out vengeance on the enemies of our soul. So we hold fast to that. And I say to the widows of those beloved believers who have stood without flinching, I say, hold fast. We love you. May God give us ways to uphold you in prayer and through our work, that you may not go hungry and your children may not be destitute. But I know this, that the Lord will never forsake you and the honor that will be yours. Oh, hold fast. Hold fast. Jesus' words are true. They are true for us in this regard. What you see with your eyes and the life that you live right now, this is only one portion of the story. And as a Christian, I declare this hope openly to all of you. And I make no excuses for this. In fact, this is part of the glory of the gospel. We are not mere mortals, and life does not end at death. Do you hear me? Life does not end at death. The principle of resurrection has been written in the stars. It was written before the foundation of the earth, and it is still true today. It is written not only in the stars, but it is written more specifically for us in the Word of God. We have the very testimony of God's resurrection power. From the beginning to the end, did God not resurrect the power? Did God not resurrect Sarah's womb when she couldn't have a child, and give Abraham and Sarah the promised son? Isn't that a resurrection? Did God not resurrect Isaac, as it were, when he stayed Abraham's hand on that altar on Mount Moriah so many thousands of years ago? Did God not resurrect his people by bringing them out from Egypt when they were captive and leading them across the wilderness and giving them the promised land? Did he not resurrect the hope and the life there? See, resurrection is written all throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And then, my brothers and sisters, when you arrive at the New Testament, can you not see the power of resurrection? The promise of God revealed in Christ Jesus. Oh, and God doesn't just do it in some small fashion. He doesn't have a kid born in some high palace somewhere with a silver spoon in his mouth. No, no, no. God takes the story and he makes it even better. And he says, oh, no, I'm going to put him in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem. And I'm going to raise him up out of the ashes of the hope of a post-exilic Judaism. Resurrection is written into the very story of Jesus' life and then his death. And on the third day, he rose again. But that's not where resurrection ends. That's the manifestation of resurrection in an undeniable form. And people have tried to deny it for thousands of years. They've sought for ways to undo it, but nobody can prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen. No matter how hard you try, the evidence is there. More than enough evidence to convince any court of law on any other matter. The evidence is in. And the only reason why we would choose not to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because we have personal reasons not to. Not because the evidence isn't enough, but because we don't want to believe. I challenge you, those of you who do not believe, examine your heart. Why are you so stubborn and rebellious? What is it that you cling to? Have you not found by now that you cannot provide your own redemption? Have you not already found by now that you are impoverished? You are growing old and you are dying. Why do you linger so long at the altar of self? Come, humble yourself and cry out to a God who loves you, a fierce God, a mighty God, a God who is angry against sin, but whose mercy triumphs over his wrath. Who loves you more than he wants to punish you. Resurrection is written very specifically in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Resurrection is a hope that is then demonstrated throughout the pages of the New Testament all the way to the book of Revelation. And resurrection has been demonstrated in each and every one of your lives. For you also were hopeless and lost. But here you stand. Here you sit, here I stand, today, convinced. Why? Because we have all been resurrected. Those of us who've put our faith in Jesus Christ have found that hope has come alive in us and we can't quench it. It's like a fire burning in our bones. We can't stop it. The Holy Spirit has breathed new life into us. Where we once were dead, we're now alive, and you can't tell me any otherwise. I am free. The guilt is gone. The shame is removed. I've been clothed in righteousness and God has given me hope. The devil still tries to sting me with his false hopes, his illegitimate desire, his illegitimate pathway to the desires. And I choose rather to say with Jesus, I will deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow you, Lord. For this universe was not designed for me to take advantage of it. This universe was designed to demonstrate to me that I am not God. And you are. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven? Is it? Do you know? how do I know that my name is written in heaven? Where do I get such a confidence? How could I know? What if my name is not written in heaven? Can I get my name written in heaven? Let me tell you that the God who made you wrote your name and you put it on an invitation. And he mailed that invitation to you. And in the invitation it says, would you join me for my banquet, my feast? RSVP, before you breathe your last. I RSVP'd to the Lord when I was 6 years old. I did it with a simple prayer led by a pastor who I think by now may have passed on. But the pastor led me in a simple prayer that said, Jesus, I cannot forgive myself. I cannot clear myself. I cannot save myself. You alone have the power. Almighty God, I confess my sin. And I believe in Jesus. Make me a child of God. He taught me how to pray, something probably similar to that. Maybe it was a prayer that Billy Graham made famous. I don't know. But it was a simple prayer, the same kind of prayer that has been the RSVP for Christians throughout the ages. And on that day, I was assured that my name was still written in heaven. See, I think God wrote your name, and next to it there's that little blank spot. Check or X. Is this one coming or is this one not coming to the party? I can't convince you with clever words, and I don't want to use silly pictures to in some way caricaturize, what? Make a caricature out of your salvation. But I can honestly tell you today that the only thing that stands between you and eternal life is your pride and your sin. And all you have to do is bow your knee and accept Jesus Christ, and the door will be open to you. And your name will be written in heaven. That's more important than having demons subject to you, which is a pretty important thing, considering. I have 11 minutes to share with you the astonishing wonders of what I saw in the night sky in Africa. Will you stay with me for that? As it turns out, one of the easiest things to pick out of the night sky in any hemisphere would be the planets that travel along the ecliptic. Now, for those of you who are not stargazers, I'll give you a couple of terms. They're big terms, but it's okay. You'll get used to it. The sun follows a path across our sky. Actually, it's not really moving. We're the ones who are moving. But for the sake of, you know, simplicity, let's consider the sun as moving across the sky, rising in the east, setting in the west. And we here in the north recognize that because of the tilt of the earth, the sun sometimes rises, the tilt and the wobble and all that kind of stuff of the earth, and the precession of the whatever. We recognize that sometimes the sun rises here and sometimes it rises a little over there, but it's pretty much in the same place, the same region, every day, and it rises and follows this arc across the sky and sets in the west in the same pretty much way. Sometimes it's right dead on this, you know, in front of you as you're trying to drive down 28 towards, towards Marston's Mills, and it's, you can't see a blessed thing because it's so bright, and other times it's off to the side a little bit and you're okay. But that's called the ecliptic. That's the path that the sun travels on. Believe it or not, the moon travels on the same path. the ecliptic. Interesting, isn't it? Turns out all the planets do. They're all kind of going around the sun on that same little path. And the ecliptic is maybe, it's that path and it's on either side of that, some degree, 6 degrees on either side, within a 12-degree section of the sky in that ecliptic, you have what's called the zodiacal band. Now, don't be afraid when you hear the word zodiac. We're not talking about fortune tellers here, okay? But it's called the zodiacal band, and within that zodiacal band, there are 12 constellations that have been identified. I mean, there's just stars, and they're not really actually all together in, you know, the shapes of animals and things or mythical creatures. But that's the way we've kind of designed it. And from the earliest stargazers until now, these things have been sort of compiled and put together universally in shapes and images that are pretty consistent all across the world. So from the earliest Babylonian stargazers and the Chinese, all the way to the Mesoamericans, and all the way to us now, we still have these constellations, and they have roughly the same names and shapes as they have always had. Some of it's changed, and the stories behind them have changed as well. But the ancient Greeks came up with all kinds of ideas on how to try and remember those constellations, and the stories they used were to tell things about those constellations so you could figure it out. And of course, the constellations in the sky help us to navigate. They also help us to know the seasons and the times. For example, when Venus is in a certain place in the sky, they can predict when the Nile is going to flood, for example. And that would be very important for ancient Egyptians to know when the Nile was going to flood. Because if the Nile's going to flood and you're in the wrong place, it could really, you know, it could destroy your crops. Or if you didn't figure out how to use that water and share that water and all that kind of stuff, you could really waste a lot of money and lose a lot of your livelihood. So these things were very important. In fact, the stars were used to try and discern when was a good time to go to war, because when the constellations are in certain places in the sky, you'd know, okay, well, this is probably going to be summer, or this might be winter, or maybe this will be the fall. I don't know. But all these things played in to the predictions of time. Farmers today use these things. You can still get the almanacs and you can figure it out. And so the stars have a story to tell, and they're used for times and seasons. Well, the easiest things to pick out of the sky are, of course, the brightest ones. And when you look for the brightest stars, you can see some of them are stars and some of them are planets. And the easiest one to pick out in the night sky is Venus. Venus is the evening star and the morning star. It's the same. It's not a star, it's a planet. It's our closest neighbor. Is it our closest neighbor? I think it's our closest neighbor. Yeah. And anyway, it's very bright. And Venus tells a story about death and resurrection, believe it or not. It's always told a story of death and resurrection, because those who've watched Venus travel across the ecliptic have recognized this, that it has a certain cycle. You can see it in the early morning, just before the sun rises, a certain time of the year, Venus rises before the sun, or it rises above the horizon. As we turn, we start to see this star emerge in the sky. And it's very, very bright. And you can sometimes even see it when the sun's up, and you can watch it for quite some time, until the sun becomes too bright, and then you can't see it anymore. And there's a cycle of days when Venus is the morning star. But as it moves across the sky and follows the sun, it rises at different times. When the sun goes down, sometimes you can see Venus is already high up in the sky because the canopy is gone and you can now see the star. And Venus rises as the morning star, but then when it eventually sets on the other side, actually Venus rises and then the sun, I'm not going to get into all the details of it, but there's a time when it disappears for 50 days. And then the next thing you know, when the sun sets, you start to see Venus in the night sky, because now it's the evening star. And the evening star is visible for months, and then it also disappears, and then returns as the morning star. Interestingly enough, with the cycle of Venus, when it rises as the morning star and then dies as the morning star, the period of time is 50 days. It's long enough for you to forget about Venus. But when Venus rises as the evening star and then sets as the evening star and then comes up as the morning star again, it's only disappeared for 3 days. Venus dies and then comes back. Some say 3 days, others say 8 days. Actually, the cycle's really 8 days. But for ancients, in the ancient times, they believed Venus died for 3 days and came back again. So the evening star dies and rises 3 days later as the morning star. What does this sound like to you? Jesus himself calls himself the morning star. In fact, he even says he's going to give us the morning star in Revelation chapter 2. For those who hold fast and who don't give up, he will give them the morning star. In Revelation chapter 22, he says, I am the morning star. But in Isaiah 11, Satan is depicted as the morning star. It's a rather confusing thing. Well, as it turns out, if you start as the morning star, you die as the morning star and you're gone. But if you start as the evening star, you're gone and come back 3 days later and you rise as the morning star. And in this interesting little pattern of the stars is this promise that the one who starts out all proud and arrogant ends up gone. But the one who starts humble comes back as the master. And that's the gospel story, isn't it? That's the gospel story, that God takes us up out of the ash heap. He takes the humble and restores. That's part of how we get this inner witness when we hear the gospel story. It's because it's already been written for us in the stars. You didn't even know it, but you kind of knew it. You know what I'm saying? Well, Venus was very visible in the night sky when I looked in Africa, and I looked up and saw it, and I thought, wow, that's very bright. I wonder what that is. And of course, I pulled out my little app just to make sure that I was looking at the right thing. You know, you have these stargazing apps, and you just point at the sky, and it tells you what you're looking at. I love that. Yep, that's Venus. Oh, look, and there's Saturn. Oh, and there's Jupiter. Well, of course, I was looking for Orion because Orion's the easiest thing to pick out of the night sky. But it turns out Orion wasn't rising at the time I was staring at the sky. It wasn't there. And I only had a few nights where it was cloudless night where I could see everything. And I decided one night to wait out until Orion rose. And I wanted to see which side Orion is, because in the northern hemisphere, he's the right way up. In the southern hemisphere, he's upside down. So I wanted to see that and just marvel at that and remember that I was on the other side of the world. Well, as the night sky grew brighter and brighter, I noticed a very obvious constellation. Venus was right in the midst of these two constellations that were very, very obvious. I didn't realize, but October in the southern hemisphere, one of the most obvious constellations, in fact, the most obvious constellation, is Scorpio. Scorpio. Scorpio is the scorpion, or Scorpius, it's called in some places. And Scorpius was very visible in the night sky. In fact, I didn't even know that it was Scorpius, and I knew it was Scorpius. I looked up and I said, oh, that's got to be Scorpius right there. I downloaded the app, I pointed it at, and sure enough, it was Scorpius. I felt so proud of myself. But you guys would have been amazed. I was like pointing, you know, look, there's Scorpius. See that? And then you feel really big about yourself. Anyway, I'm looking at Scorpius. And of course, Scorpius is an amazing, its own amazing story, because Scorpius represents this scorpion, which is the stinger, which in our story is the demonic that's trying to destroy what God is trying to do. In the night sky, right next to Scorpius, is Apiacus. And Apiacus is the snake wrestler. He's known as, Serpens is the snake constellation that goes through. And Apiacus is this guy who's wrestling the snake, which is trying to get the crown. Okay, so I don't have a star, map here to show you this, but just imagine this in your mind. He's this large guy, and he's wrestling. The snake is wrapped around him, and it's all up here, and it's trying to reach the crown, and he's holding it back. And in mythology, the Greek mythology has all kinds of stories to tell. The Babylonian mythology has stories to tell. But God's original version of this was that there's going to come a time when the snake wants to get the glory, and there's going to be a wrestling that takes place. And I think Apiacus represents us. I think it represents us trying to wrestle that serpentine temptation that's always there, trying to take the glory away from God and wrestle it for ourselves. And I think there's that struggle inside of us. And right at Apiacus's feet is the stinger of the scorpion, right there. If you look at the constellation map and you look at the stars in the sky, you can see it. The stinger is about to get his foot. And he's right there with his foot by this. And isn't it just like that? Satan wants to take the glory away from God. We're trying to wrestle against that. And then the devil sends these demons to try and get us while we're down. Well, it turns out, as I looked up at the sky, there's another constellation there. And that constellation is the constellation Sagittarius. And Sagittarius is this sort of like a centaur. It's not not the Centaur, that's a different constellation, but Sagittarius is this half horse, half man, and he's got a bow and arrow. And his arrow is pointed directly at the heart of the scorpion. And according to this book that I was reading from 1893, Bullinger says that the story in the skies has been preaching the gospel since time immemorial. And what it shows is that a mighty warrior who is dual-natured is going to come and he is going to destroy the scorpion. So Bullinger says that that represents Christ, who is both God and man. And he is more powerful, and he's shooting his arrow directly at the heart of the scorpion. And Venus was, at the time, at this particular time, October 31st, which happened to be Halloween, which happened to be the night the stars were visible. How nice. I was out there looking at all of this and thinking about these things, and I look at Venus, and it's this, believe it or not, Venus has this eight-year cycle, and this is the time, October 29th was the time when Venus is in its longest elongation, the greatest elongation in an eight-year cycle, and it's going to be at its brightest from now until 36 days from October 29th, and that's when it's brightest in the sky. And I'm looking up, and I can see Venus right there, and it's right in the in between the constellations of Sagittarius and Scorpius, right in line with the arrow, going straight at the heart of the scorpion. And I'm thinking, that's pretty cool, because Venus represents the morning star, the one who rises, the resurrection one. And he's saying, listen, my resurrection is enough to take care of that scorpion. Just saying. And as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about all the things that are going on in our lives. We're in Africa. We're there to bury Tammy's dad. We're there to comfort a friend whose wife has just died. My beloved friend Daryl, your former pastor, and his wife has died. We're there to comfort, and death is all around us. We're thinking about this, and it's like there's just so much going on in this. Serpent is wrestling for God's glory, and whether Apiacus represents us or represents Jesus struggling with that snake to destroy him, doesn't matter. There's a serpent at work, and there's a scorpion at work, and I'm thinking of these words. I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And I'm thinking, where's your authority, Lord? Where's your authority? I feel like everything's dying around me, and it's just so hard. And I'm looking up at the night sky. Well, as it turns out, I'm going to show you a picture. Greg, I'm going to send this to you. Can you put this up real quick? Maybe. AV. Send it to you at AV. Okay, let's send you this picture. There's a certain kind of bird in South Africa. It's called a butcher bird. It has a better name. Butcher bird makes it sound so ominous, but it's not actually all that ominous. It's quite a pretty little black and white bird. But what it likes to do is it likes to catch its prey and then impale it on thorns and stuff. I mean, you can find a lizard that's impaled on a thorn, and you look at this, you think, how does lizard get here? I mean, it's the butcher bird catches it and sticks it on that thorn. I was like, heh. So you'll find locusts and stuff all over, and they'll stick them on barbed wire fences. They'll stick them everywhere. Now, we're on a farm, and while we were there, we were walking around the farm because my brother-in-law was keen on fixing the fence. We had an electric fence. It was struck by lightning. All the power units and stuff were all blown out, and the fence was damaged and years and stuff. So he was, we were there for 2 weeks with him, and he spent almost the whole entire 2 weeks fixing that electric fence. Anyway, it wasn't quite fixed. We were walking around. It's October 31st, and it's Halloween, and we're walking around the fence of the farm, and with Nick. Nick is there because Nick and Eddie have been working on this fence all 2 weeks, and we've got a whole bunch of little kids, and all the little Prisco girls are running around with us, and we're all just walking around, and we're checking the fence now just to make sure everywhere along the fence that the things are not touching, it's not grounding out, and so forth. Anyways, okay, let me just get this. I'm going to send this to Greg in mail. I'm going to send it to your email. Is that what I'm doing? Okay, to AV at Living Hope Family Church. Sending it to you from office at Living Hope. Here comes. Send. So, we're walking around the fence, and Eddie calls me over. He says, Eric, you got to see this. And we're standing underneath the corner of the fence, which is in the, it's in the southwest corner. And the sun is setting in the west, and Venus is following, and Scorpio is going to be right here in the southwest. Clearly visible, the biggest constellation. And in October, November, it's the most visible constellation in the night sky. Did you get it? We're walking down the fence, and as we get close to the corner, Eddie pulls me over. He says, I want you to see what the butcher bird put on the fence. On Halloween, it was pretty scary. October 31st, there it is. You can blow that sucker up if you can. That guy is impaled right through his heart. Scorpion's heart is right there with that little barbed wire sticking through. He is upside down. For those of you who can't see this because you're online, maybe we put it online for you, but you can see it. For those of you who are listening to this and who don't have the image in front of you, this scorpion is upside down, draped over the fence with a barbed wire barb piercing through his heart and sticking out the other side. His stinger is lying limp. His pincers are limp, and his legs are up at the sky. And God said to me, scorpion's dead. Scorpion's dead. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, my beloved brothers, and this is what I felt like God said to me in Africa, and this is what I feel like God is saying to you right now. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing in the Lord that your labor is not in vain. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I close with these words. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that story about the stars I just told you right now sounds pretty clever. I don't believe in Jesus because of the stars. But they help to confirm. You know what I'm saying? We didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here's Peter testifying. He's testifying. He says, I saw it with my own eyes. And he did. He saw the Lord glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he received honor and glory from God the Father and the voice borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed. The prophetic word of the stars, because they spoke a prophecy. They spoke a prophecy that scorpion's going to be pierced. They spoke a prophecy that the serpent's head is going to be crushed. They spoke a prophecy that there was one coming, whose coming would be like the dawn. He would die, but rise again. And when he rose again, he would ride in victory. When he rose again, he would ride not to another death, but to everlasting life, and carry with him all of the hopes and promises of God. We have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. My brothers and sisters, the same God who's spoken to the universe for millennia is speaking to you today. Why do you wait? What prohibits you from believing? Come, let him destroy those scorpions. Let him wrestle down that snake, and let him give glory to the one to whom glory belongs. Come with me, surrender your rights to those glories, and let God be God, and let us be his children. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Your word is so rich and so powerful. Today we will hold fast. Our labors are not in vain. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.